service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to our scripture reading, which is found in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And if you have your pew Bible, that's on page 731. So we're going to read about a woman this morning who probably could sing those words, "He looked beyond my fault and saw my need." Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So throughout the gospel accounts, we read about stuff that Jesus hates. And we've been talking about some of those things. He speaks out against actions and attitudes like hypocrisy and judgmentalism and pride. But also in the gospels, Jesus talks about things that he loves. He commends specific people throughout the Gospels for their actions and their attitudes that he loves, such as faith and love and humility and worship. And this morning we look at another story from the life of Jesus. And although a Pharisee is appalled by a sinful woman and the act of kindness that she performs for Jesus, Jesus loves her. And Jesus loves her act of gratitude, and Jesus forgives her of her sins. So let's look at the story verse by verse here in Luke chapter 7. We're told in verse 38 that when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And the first thing we should notice is a Pharisee has invited Jesus to have dinner at his house. That should surprise us a little bit. Why would a Pharisee invite Jesus to have dinner at his house? See, Pharisees were religious leaders of that day. They were highly educated people. They were highly respected people. They knew the Old Testament law backwards and forwards. In fact, they added to the Old Testament law because they felt like it wasn't holy enough for them, that they needed to make more laws. And they felt that it was their responsibility as religious leaders to guard the people of Israel from heretics, from false messiahs, from anybody who would come along and try to teach something that went against the grain of what they believed. Jesus was in their crosshairs because he came teaching, first of all, about the kingdom of God that was at hand. Secondly, about the fact that he was the Son of Man, that he was the Messiah promised from ancient days in the Old Testament. And because he just liked to stir things up a little bit And so these Pharisees didn't like him very much. So you wouldn't expect a Pharisee to invite Jesus to dinner. So you know that there must be some sort of an ulterior motive here. Not just to eat a meal together and to share bread with one another, but I think this Pharisee invites Jesus over to meet him, to question him, to test him, and perhaps to trap him, to expose him publicly as a fraud. And of course, Jesus accepted the invitation, because how could you not accept an invitation like that, right? Here's an opportunity for him to get in a crowd of people, a Pharisee included, and to tell them about the kingdom of God, which is why he had come. So Jesus goes to the Pharisee's house. He reclines at the table, which is normal during those days. There were low tables. People would recline at the table, their elbow on the table, which was perfectly fine, and their feet would recline out from them, and that's how they ate together around this low table. Apparently, this was an open room, and anybody who wanted to come, besides just the guests around the table, could come into the room and listen to the conversation. That this is what the Pharisee had in mind. He wanted people to come and listen to the conversation. So here they are, reclined around the table, and Jesus is eating with his Pharisee and with his guests, and so far this is just a normal day until an unexpected visitor arrives. So verse 37 tells us that a woman in that town who lived a sinful life, it says, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So you get the picture. He is reclined at the table. You see his elbow on the table, his feet stretched out behind him. She walks over to his feet behind Jesus and begins to cry. And to cry on his feet. And to take off her head covering and to let her hair down. And to begin to wash Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears. And then she breaks a jar of perfume, perhaps an alabaster jar that women in those days would wear around their neck by a cord. She broke this perfume bottle and she allowed it to seep all over Jesus' feet. And she continued to wash his feet with a mixture of her tears and this perfume. And do you know what she says, according to Scripture? Do you know what she says? Nothing. Silence. This woman doesn't speak a word the whole time she's there. She just comes and performs this act of worship at Jesus' feet. So this meeting is open to the public, and Jesus and the Pharisee and his guests are holding their conversation, and along comes this woman. The fact of the matter is that the Pharisee knew who this woman was, and perhaps a lot of the local people who were there around that table, the guests and some in the crowd, also understood who this woman was. She was a notorious sinner of some sort. Scripture doesn't tell us what type of sinner. People have come along and they've supplied all types of sin in there, saying, oh, she must have been a prostitute. You know, no, she must have been just a woman who was known in that area for her sexual sins. And for some reason, they always come to that. But Scripture doesn't really tell us what her sin is. So go ahead and plug your own sin in there if you want. She's a sinner. And the people look down on her because of her sin. She has a reputation. They know her story, that she has lived a sinful life. She's a rule breaker in the eyes of this Pharisee. Her lifestyle deviates from the lifestyle that this Pharisee believes is a godly lifestyle. And what she does is shocking. What she does is shocking. Because, you see, in those days, women did not take off their head coverings, much less let their hair down in public. Only a certain type of woman would do that in public in Jesus' day. But she comes at Jesus' feet and removes her head covering and lets her hair down and begins to worship at Jesus' feet. This woman unties her hair, uncovers her head, washes Jesus' feet in a very humble and worshipful way, and this Pharisee host is not at all impressed by what she does. We're told in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. So now Luke takes us into the Pharisee's mind. We get to see behind the Pharisee's skull and into what's going on in his brain. He's processing all of this stuff. And the Pharisee immediately judges this woman as she comes in. She's a dirty woman. She's a filthy sinner in his eyes. And because Jesus is allowing her to do this thing and to touch him, then he must not be a prophet because he's not able to even tell what is obvious to everyone else in the room, and they're not prophets, that she is a sinner. Any prophet worth his salt could know by looking at this woman that she is no good. And Jesus should just send her along her way. Get out of here. Get away from my feet. Leave me alone. You don't belong here. So the Pharisee is disgusted by this woman and disappointed with Jesus at the same time. Now the Pharisee did not speak out loud. But Jesus knew what he was saying, what he was thinking in his mind. One of the proofs that Jesus is God is that throughout the Gospels, he is able to know what people are thinking. He is able to see into their minds, and the people that he encounters, he's able to know what's going on and how they're thinking. God knows your mind this morning. He knows what you're thinking about at all times. Scripture tells us in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Kings 8:39 says, "For you know the hearts of all men." 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "The Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought." And then Jeremiah 17:10 says, "For I, the Lord, search the heart." Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5 says, "I know the things that come into your mind." Every one of them. God knows everything that you think. And so knowing what this Pharisee was thinking, Jesus told the Pharisee a story, because that's what Jesus does, right? He doesn't confront the Pharisee. He tells the Pharisee a story to lead the Pharisee into thinking this through. Jesus says, "Simon, I have something to tell you." And the Pharisee says, "Well, go ahead and tell me." Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. So we know that there are two people who owe money to this lender. One owes 10 times as much as the other. Neither of them has the money to pay the lender back. So the lender says, "You know what? I'm feeling good. I've had a good month. Why don't you all just forget about it? Your debt is forgiven. You owe me nothing. Paid in full. It's over." Jesus asks a question. Now, which of these two men, the one who owed 500 and the other who owed 50, will love him more? And Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." Jesus says, "Good judgment." Good judgment. You've got this figured out. The story is simple. And the Pharisee gets it. And Jesus commends him for judging correctly. But then Jesus uses this story to launch into a challenge for this Pharisee and also into an acclamation for this woman who is at his feet. Verse 44, he turns to the woman and he says to Simon, as he's turning to the woman, "Do you see this woman? Look what she has done for me. I came here into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't put oil on my head." All of these three things were normal when you came into the home of a person of whom you were a special guest. You would expect those things, a kiss of greeting, your feet washed from coming in off the dusty roads, and oil for your head. These were all very common ways to greet a guest. Jesus says, "You didn't do any of these things, but this woman here, she's been doing all of them for me." What does that say? What does that say? He says in verse 47, "Her sins have been forgiven, as her great love is evident. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little." So Jesus forgives her sins, and then everybody's sitting around the table going, who does this guy think he is to say that her sins are forgiven? And Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. You may go in peace." So Jesus draws a comparison between the Pharisee and this sinful woman, right? The Pharisee has shown no respect, no common courtesy for Jesus, no water for his feet, no refreshing oil for his head, nothing. No kisses. These are all common. But this sinful woman, she shows great love for Jesus. She doesn't stop greeting him with kisses and pouring perfume on him. Now, why does this woman show greater love for Jesus than the Pharisee? Jesus says it's because she recognizes her sin and recognizes how much she stands to be forgiven. Her actions show that she is repentant, that she truly trusts in Jesus and loves him. And Jesus forgives her completely of her sin. But the Pharisee, who shows no repentance whatsoever, no faith in Jesus, no love for him, doesn't believe that he even needs any forgiveness, receives nothing from Jesus. The story ends with the crowd perplexed. Now, who is this guy, Jesus, anyway? How can he forgive sins? Doesn't he know that only God forgives sins? Maybe he thinks he's God. If he does, this is just scandalous. So Jesus ignores them and their thoughts, because he knows what they're thinking. And he turns to this woman and tells her that her faith, which has been demonstrated by her loving actions toward him, her faith has saved her. And she walks away forgiven of her sins, a clean slate, a new lease on life. And the guests at this dinner are amazed. But if you know the Bible, you will realize that forgiveness is a God thing. And if forgiveness is a God thing, then forgiveness is also a Jesus thing. Look at what the Bible says. Look at Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Well, what kind of benefits, David? He forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God is a God who forgives, he restores, he redeems, he heals. That this is the type of God that we worship. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. This is the type of God that we worship and serve. This is the type of God that Jesus came to represent in the flesh. This is God, a forgiver. Matthew chapter 9, another story from the career of Jesus here in this world. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the men, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow's blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, it sounds familiar, knowing their thoughts, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or say, "Get up and walk." But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. Jesus forgives sins, and he proved it time and time again throughout his ministry. And Peter, as quickly and succinctly as possible, explained the gospel in the book of Acts like this. He said, "The God of our ancestors," we must obey God rather than human beings, "the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins." Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why was Jesus raised again from the dead? To bring repentance and forgiveness from sins. And then finally, the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." This is what God is doing in our world. He's moving to redeem and to restore and to forgive and to call a people to himself. And this woman falls right into line with what Jesus is doing. But this Pharisee stands in opposition to what Jesus is doing. Jesus forgives sin. But this story should throw up a red flag. Jesus forgives sin, yes, but at the table, only one in this whole story walked away with their sins forgiven. And it wasn't the religious guy. It wasn't the Pharisee. In fact, religious people have the hardest time finding forgiveness. Because to put it colorfully, they believe that their sin don't stink. And at the table, our attention is drawn to two sinners in particular. A Pharisee who is a self-righteous sinner and this notorious woman with a bad reputation who is a self-confessed sinner. And what we learn as that woman walks away into the night with the fragrance of her perfume in her hair, and as that Pharisee stands in his home with his arms folded across and his heart hardened, what we learn is this: Jesus opposes self-righteous sinners, but forgives self-confessed sinners. What is it that Jesus loves? He loves it when a self-confessed sinner bows at his feet and worships him and loves him and receives his forgiveness. So can we just agree that we are all sinners this morning? Can we get past that point that we are all sinners? That the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? That the Bible teaches that there is none righteous? No, not one. The question then becomes this: you are a sinner. Are you a forgiven sinner? Are you a forgiven sinner? Well, this story and the Word of God attests that repentant, self-confessed sinners who come to Jesus receive forgiveness. It is the repentant and self-confessed sinners who come to Jesus who receive forgiveness. But self-righteous sinners who refuse to confess, who refuse to repent, who refuse to turn to Jesus are not forgiven. But how can you know if you're a self-righteous sinner like the Pharisee or a self-confessed sinner like this woman? That's a good question. Let's look at the distinguishing characteristics of both, beginning with the features of a self-righteous sinner. What does a self-righteous sinner look like? What are the features of a self-righteous sinner? The first feature of a self-righteous sinner is confident condescension. Confident condescension. Follow the Pharisee's thoughts. As this woman enters his home, he eyes her and immediately begins to hate her. As she begins to wash Jesus' feet, first he's shaking his head and looking down his nose at this woman, and probably thinking in his mind, thank God that I'm not like her. Thank God that I am not a sinner like this woman. How dare she enter my home? How dare she approach the guest that I've invited to my home? She doesn't belong here. And then he looks at Jesus. And Jesus is enjoying this moment. He's taking it in. He's receiving her actions and her worship. And he says, doesn't Jesus know that this woman is unclean? She is not kosher. Doesn't Jesus know that he is becoming dirty as she touches him? I mean, if he were truly a man of God, he would be repulsed. He would throw her out. But instead, he sits there and he enjoys it. Why do I put up with all these sinners? Why do I put up with all these sinners? The second feature of a self-righteous sinner is smug superiority. See, not only does the Pharisee look down his nose at the woman and at Jesus in this story, he's also propping himself up in the midst of it. In his mind, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he's the most righteous person in the room. Everybody else is at fault. Everybody else has their flaws. Everybody else is unholy. But he is righteous. He's the only one that can see that God is being dishonored here and that Jesus is being a bad example. So by looking down on Jesus and the woman, he's elevated in his own estimation. He didn't stoop down to wash the feet of his guests. He didn't stoop down for anybody, because he's so great and so righteous and so superior. The third feature of a self-righteous sinner is unresolved unrighteousness. So as we said, this Pharisee thinks that his sin don't stink. But the true estimation of Jesus is that he is a sinner just like this woman. That the Pharisee has just as many sins as this woman. Now in his own mind, perhaps you might think the Pharisee's sins aren't as bad as this woman's sins. But in the eyes of a holy and a just God, he's just as much a sinner as she is. He needs forgiveness every bit as much as she does. Now, the Pharisee might not have been as visibly a sinner as the woman. You know, the guests in that room might consider him a great guy. You know, he's a wholesome fellow that he lives according to the law. He's a good egg. But they're looking at him through the eyes of this world, and they are not looking at him through the eyes of God. And that's the problem. We must see sin through the eyes of a holy God, not through our broken and sinful eyes like everybody else. We are prone to look at each other and to judge each other as far as righteousness is concerned, based on our own standard of what right and wrong is. If we could look at one another through the eyes of a holy God, we would recognize that everyone around us is a sinner in need of a Savior. Everyone around us needs forgiveness from sin. And we, like the Apostle Paul, might beat our chest and say, I am the chief of sinners. I am the most sinful in the eyes of a holy God. Looking through the eyes of a holy God, the prophet Isaiah put it this way: all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Even our most righteous acts are like dirty, filthy rags. So, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Self-Righteous Sinner, even your righteousness is seen by God as a filthy rag. Even the thing that you value the most, even the greatest thing that you believe you have done for God, even the most obedient day of your spiritual life, oh Mr. Pharisee, is seen as a filthy, dirty rag of unrighteousness in the eyes of a holy God. So where do we stand before God? Where do we stand before this God? We stand as sinners who desperately need His forgiveness. People who need Jesus. That's why Jesus came. To resolve unrighteousness. But as long as you stand there naked like the emperor in that story about the emperor's new clothes, as long as you stand there naked like that, ignoring the truth about yourself, your unrighteousness will never be resolved and you will never be forgiven from your sin. Because forgiveness belongs to the self-confessed sinner, not the self-righteous sinner. So let's look at the features of self-confessed sinner. The first features of a self-confessed sinner like this woman is humble honor. That she finds Jesus, she brings her finest perfume to Jesus, she kneels at His feet weeping, she uncovers her head, pulls down her hair, she begins washing His feet with a mixture of tears and perfume, using her hair as a rag. And I probably don't need to tell you that hair is a big deal for women, right? I don't need to tell you that. I have a wife and three daughters, and I know. I've seen all of the hair care products come through our home. I've been condemned and shunned for not noticing or recognizing one of them has done something a little different, you know, half an inch off or whatever, and they walk in the house, hey, notice anything different? I've gotten in trouble for that before. Hair is a big deal, right? It's a big deal. So the act of service and worship that this woman performs for Jesus is an act of humble honor before Him. There's nothing sensual about it. There's nothing dirty about it. She honors Him as if He were the most important person in the world to her at that moment. And He receives her worship. He receives her love. He gladly sees her faith, and He forgives her for it. The second feature of a self-confessed sinner is generous gratitude. Generous gratitude. The fact that the perfume is in an alabaster jar should alert us to its value. And this type of jar, this is an ornate jar. This perfume is not cheap off-of-the-shelf Dollar General perfume, okay? This is the perfume that they keep locked behind a counter at Nordstrom's. Right? If you want a sample of this stuff at Macy's, you need to show them three forms of identification and a picture of your Mercedes in the parking lot, right? This is how great this perfume is. And so this is the good stuff. She may never, never have this opportunity again to kneel at the feet of the Messiah. So she takes her most precious treasure, this priceless perfume, and she breaks it and spreads it at Jesus'. She could have used that for another time. Maybe there's a special man in her life. She could have used it to impress him. And maybe there are, she could go out on a night with the girls and she could use this perfume to impress them. There were many opportunities to use this perfume. She saved it for this particular moment when she met the Son of God. And the third feature of a self-confessed sinner is lavish love. Can you see the contrast between this self-righteous sinner and the self-confessed sinner? Now, what kind of sinner are you? What kind of sinner? We already established that we're all sinners. What kind of sinner are you? Self-righteous or self-confessed? Don't answer that question too quickly. Oh, well, I'm self-confessed. I know that. Let's go home. Let's have lunch. It's not that easy. Can I be honest? I see a lot of that Pharisee in myself and in a lot of believers today. I see a lot of that Pharisee. Shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it is. You know, all of these news stories I've been hearing about terrible things happening in Ferguson, Missouri, and in Iraq, and in Syria, and even the news stories that hit closer to home here in our own newspaper. What is your reaction to those sins that you read about? What is your reaction to the evil of this world? What is my reaction? I think too often we respond with judgment, like a Pharisee. We are confident in our condescension. We are smug in our superiority because we are Christians and we are better. We go to church and that makes us better. We call out the world for its ungodliness. We call out celebrities for their bad behavior. And we can say such horrible, negative, disparaging things about them. Now, from the story we just read, is that something that Jesus loves? Not at all. Now, that's the spirit that he opposes. That's the sinner that receives no forgiveness. What Jesus loves is when we recognize our own sin in the sin of this world. When I see what is going on in this world and I see the sins of others and I recognize, Lord, if it weren't for your grace, I'd be right there with them. In fact, I recognize in my heart of hearts and many times in my own thinking and in my own mind and in my own fantasies, I am with them. I'm with them a lot. Oh, Lord, they need forgiveness and I need forgiveness. And so we must sit at the feet of Jesus, humbly worshiping him and thanking him for who he is and for what he is in our lives. Think about that Pharisee for a moment. If only he had fallen at the feet of Jesus right beside that woman and kissed his feet and wept, then he would be forgiven as well. But instead, he chose to stand and berate her. Jesus said that those who are forgiven much love much. I believe what he's saying is that those who recognize how great a debt has been forgiven them will live a life of gratitude and humility in this world. And I pray that you will spend some time at the feet of Jesus thanking him for the great debt that he has forgiven you, but also checking your attitude. Just because we're saved by the grace of God does not mean that we can stand in judgment over all the earth. Let's not take on the attitude of the self-righteous Pharisee. Let's continue to realize that we are just sinners who've been saved by the grace of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the example of this woman. And Lord, may we be more like her in our attitudes and actions. Lord, I pray that our lives might be lives of dedication and commitment to you, of humble worship to you, because we recognize that we are great sinners that have received great forgiveness from you. So, Lord, may our lives be used up in serving you and loving you and taking our most precious treasures in this world and breaking them open at your feet, that we would serve you and love you and worship you and believe in you all the days of our life. And, Father, may we never fall into the trap of the Pharisee to begin to think that we've got it all together. To begin to think, Lord, that our sin's not as bad as others. Help us, Lord, to be on the floor with that woman at your feet. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.